You know, thinking about today's message, in lieu of what's going to be coming up for our Easter sermon series, What is Christian Love? I remembered a question that was asked of me not too long ago, and it's a question that I've heard a couple of different times over my journey with Christ and in my Christian walk with Him, and it's something that I wanted to present to you today, because it's something that we need to really consider and think about and think through, because sometimes we can jump to an answer really fast without stopping and thinking about it as we should. And this question is, if God were to meet you at heaven's gates and ask you, why should I let you in to heaven? How would you respond? If God were to ask the question, why should I let you in? How would you respond? It's an interesting question, yes, but it's one that we need to respond to. It's a question that we really need to consider how we would answer that. You know, as we consider this question this morning, we have to start at where we are as human beings. Where do we start as humans as we answer this question? And the depravity of the human heart, that is really where we need to begin. When we look at the human heart compared to the holiness of God, we should understand right away that we are in serious, serious trouble at answering that question. You know, many people in our world today, they would make an argument that they are good people, that we do good things. But when we look at the Scripture teaches us otherwise, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, I'm not saying that people cannot be good at doing some certain things and be very cordial and nice or whatever you want to say, but the Scripture teaches us that we are exactly the opposite of good. And it's something that we need to be mindful of, because the Scripture really teaches us that humanity is wicked and corrupt to the very core. We are evil to the very core, because evil is our default setting. For each and every one of us, evil is our default setting. It's not goodness, it's what I want. Me first. That's the default setting for each and every one, and that is because we all have that sinful nature. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the difference between justification and sanctification. Do you remember that message when we talked about justification and sanctification? Justification is an act by God in His grace and in His mercy that the moment that someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ and repents of sin, justification happens. We are made right with God. We are made as though we have never sinned in God's eyes. Even though we live in this sinful nature, God justifies us and He makes us right with Him. But then we have sanctification. And sanctification is the process in which Jesus Christ is making us holy. And that takes a lifetime. That takes a lifetime. Because I still live in this sinful body. I still live in with this sinful nature. Even though I'm justified in God's sight, I still make wrong decisions. I still make sinful choices when I should be making holy ones. And sanctification is that process in which we are gaining and becoming closer and closer and closer to the image of Christ. That's what sinful man deserves. Is when we are justified and sanctified, we are adopted as God's child, right? We become children of God when we put our faith in Christ and repent of sin. That is when we become a child of God. And guess what? A child of God is the only one deserving of heaven. That's it. The only one who's deserving of heaven is a child of the living God. And what happens is when we don't do that, when I am on the other side, the person I was before, guess what? I am totally deserving of hellfire and damnation. And God is a righteous judge. He is a good judge. And He has every right to punish sin for what it is. We still live in this sinful, world, and the depravity of the human heart, it continues to get worse. If you don't think so, turn on the news for about 30 seconds and you see just how bad sinful man can be. The capacity for sinful man goes on and on. It never stops. And evil will continue to get worse. The human heart is full of depravity. It is full of depravity. Recorded in Romans 1, 28 through 32. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthy to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent new ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees and those who do such things deserve death, they only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Paul also goes on, and he writes these words in Romans 3. I'm going to start with verse 9 and go through verse 20. "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, not one who seeks God. All have turned away and together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No one knows. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." These are just two passages that speak of the miserable condition of humanity. We're completely unfit and unclean before God because of our sinfulness. And that is how we should approach the question that we're looking at this morning. Makes no difference. No difference what kind of good anyone has accomplished. No good that anyone has done or anything that you have accomplished in your life in this world, we are miserable. We're miserable. The truth is, there's only one way to answer a question like that, what we're posed with today. If God were to ask, "Why should I let you into heaven, Scott Moistner? Why should I let you into heaven?" There would only be one response that I could give. "God, I don't deserve to enter heaven. I don't deserve to enter heaven on my own merit, on anything that I have done. I never have been good enough, nor will I ever be good enough on my own." to enter heaven or to be in your holy presence. I was a broken, sinful man who truly deserves hellfire and damnation. Because of the sin that I have committed, that is what I deserve. Yet, God, you made a way. You made a way for me to enter into heaven. And it cost you immensely. The price that you paid for my entrance into heaven was your one and only Son. It is by His grace and mercy that I am able to enter in. Not only am I able to enter in, but you have made me brand spanking new because of His blood. And that is what I stand on. That is what will allow me to enter into heaven. Nothing else. It doesn't matter how many hours I spend preparing for a message to deliver. It doesn't matter how many times I read through this book. It makes no difference how many hours I spend in prayer. No matter what I do to further the cause of Christ, it is by His blood, period, that I'm able to enter. First part of this message is so depressing. You talk about the depravity of the human heart. You talk about the depravity of my heart, and you go, boy, that's pretty tough stuff. But then you turn to Jesus, and everything changes at that moment. Everything changes at that moment. Christians may have the blessed assurance of heaven. They have the blessed assurance of heaven once we begin to understand this. When we understand this, that's when we can have assurance. This right here is something that I think that we don't consider very often. We talk about it an awful lot at church. We talk about the cross of Christ and what it means. But do we stop and take in what happened on a cross? This was meant to be something that humiliated a person who hung there. In fact, God even says, the one who hangs on a tree is to be what? Cursed. They're to be cursed. It was meant for the lowest of the low. But the King of Glory hung on that tree. And He done it for you and He done it for me. He done it to pay for the sin of the world. And do we understand what the cross means? Do we understand what it means? Because let me tell you what that cross can do. It can save a lost soul. And it shows us the very heart and character of God. The cross demonstrates God's mercy, His love, and it demonstrates how far He would go for you. That's how far God will go. And it's something that we have to remember. And everyone who comes to that cross and kneels before it and surrenders all to Him, oh my gosh, the blessed assurance that we have, knowing what is coming, oh, it's there. And He'll do that for any soul who comes to that cross. When we come to the cross of Christ and we surrender all to Jesus, He makes us new. And the regeneration process and the sanctification process, it begins. However, we must understand that the cross truly means this is a process in which Christ bids us to come and to die. That's what coming to the cross is all about. It's coming to the cross to die to self. I come to the cross and I die to self. From a spiritual sense, that's exactly what happens. And if we turn to Galatians 2, verses 15 through 21. We who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners, known that all men is not justified by observing of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put on the faith of Christ Jesus, and we may be justified by faith in Christ. And not by observing of the law, because by observing of the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I have destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside this grace of God, for if righteousness could have been gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? As we prepare ourselves for the Lenten season, we must understand what this means and why it is so important. From a spiritual sense, it means that I am putting to death that old self. My old self has got to be done away with. It has to die. That's what the cross was meant for. It was meant as a punishment, as a form of punishment. And for someone who hung on that cross, it was death. And that is exactly what we need to do with our old self. Our old self has to be put upon that cross. We have to put that old self on that cross and let that old self die. But the death on a cross was a slow and very painful and steady job. Right? Many people looked at Jesus on that day. If he is the Son of God, he can come down from there. He can come off of that cross. He made other people live. He could do it for himself. Why did Jesus hang there and die? He hung there and he died so that the sin of the world could be paid for. And when I think about that old self that lives in me, I want that thing to die. I want him to die. He needs to be put on that cross and he needs to hang there until it is finished. So many times that old self wants to come off. And a lot of times we let it. Shame on us. Am I crucified with Christ? Have I allowed that old Scott Moistner to die? I hope that I have. But you see, we still struggle in this world. We still struggle in this world. And that sinful nature wants to keep coming out. We all struggle with it. And if you don't, then I'd like to talk to you and know your secret. And Paul understood that. The Apostle Paul understood exactly what that meant. That raging war that goes on inside us, in our hearts and in our minds, in our actions. In Romans 7:21 through 25, Paul says this. He says, so I find this law at work, that when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That old sinful nature that I want to hang upon that cross, sometimes he gets the better of me and he wages war inside me. I know the things that I want to do, the good that I want to do, but then there is this other law that the sinful nature is right there waging war against me. And sometimes I succumb to that and I fall into that sin again. And Paul says, this happens to each and every one of us. We all wage this war. This war goes on 24/7. Who will rescue me from this body of death, Paul asks. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, my Lord, because he died upon that cross so that I could be set free from that sin. And oh man, that freedom is so precious and so real. You know, this was a personal testimony about Paul and how he struggled with it. And I know that we all struggle with that sinful nature. But God is continuing that regeneration process, that sanctification process. And as we are sanctified through and through, we should be sinning less and less. It shouldn't have the hold that it did on me on day one as it does right now. And that's a positive thing. We have to keep going. And not give up. We have to keep going and not give up. So as we look back at the question we started with this morning, why should God let you into heaven? We do not enter. We will never be able to enter on our own merit or anything good that we have done. It's all based upon the work of the cross and what Jesus has done. Because we're nothing but filthy rags compared to his glory. However, when we follow Jesus by faith, when we follow him by faith, we can look at Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26-29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and are heirs according to the promise. So the question that we answer, why should God let you into heaven, leads us to our final question that we need to ask here this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Because that is the only way we enter heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the words of truth. We thank you for the words of truth. And I pray that as we finish up here today, that this message is sunken deep into our hearts and into our minds. That we ask the question, am I in Christ? Am I in Christ? And I pray that as we consider that question, that you truly speak to our hearts. Father, use this as a wake-up call. Use this as a way of getting our attention. Father, as we prepare our hearts for Easter, it's such an important question to ask and answer. May we do so this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.